Again, if you come in late this morning, right after the morning service, right after we're done, right after I'm finished preaching in a minute or two, we're going to have a fellowship down below. We've got some pizza going to be brought in. And so just feel free to stay and enjoy that time of food and fellowship with us today. Today is National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I put a little flyer up there on the board, a little one of the notes that we regularly run. But today's National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. We often pray for the persecuted church as part of what we do here. But I want to start this morning with that. And so, Andy, if you can, yeah, you found that. So let's pray for the following. This was on a flyer that I received. Let's pray that courage does not fail. You know, it takes courage, friends, to live as a persecuted believer in a country where being a Christian is against the law. So it takes courage for them to do that. And so let's pray for courage for those who are in those places. Now, some of those folks, they could leave the country that they're in. They could find asylum or a place of safety somewhere else. They don't. Many of them don't. You know why? Because they believe the Lord has placed them there to be a witness for him in their home country. So let's pray for courage for those. Also, it says, let's pray for the advancement of the gospel where the opposition is the most fierce. Because it's in those places where the fierce opposition is where the gospel can have its greatest impact. And so join me as we pray today. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, here we sit this morning in comfort without fear of somebody coming in here and telling us that we can't meet and enforcing some rule that says it's illegal for us to do so. So we're grateful, Father, today. We're mindful, Lord, today of the freedom that we have. We're thankful, Lord, for it. We pray that it continue, that it would be sustained, because it is sustainable. We're thankful, Father, for that. But, Lord, we pause now. We want to think about our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. On every continent, it seems, there is persecution taking place. Maybe specifically today, where we've just heard about what's going on in Nigeria. And so, Lord, we lift up those brothers there, those sisters there, those churches, Lord, there, who are under regular attack and basically under siege by the enemies of the cross. And so, Father, today we pray for their courage. We pray for the advancement of the gospel in those dark places where it so desperately needs to go. And the gospel is light, Lord, so we pray that that light would dispel the darkness, would change outcomes and destinies and so forth. So, Lord, today we're thankful to be able to do so. We lift up these prayers, Father, before you. And we give you thanks, Lord, for what you're doing, what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to get into what I've prepared for you for today. So go ahead and make ready with your copy of the scriptures, or you can follow along with us on the overhead. We're in the Old Testament book of Daniel, and we'll be starting in today on chapter 10. We got three chapters left, chapters 10, 11, and 12. And so today we're going to begin in and on chapter 10. These last chapters contain more about distant or far-reaching predictions and revelations of events, some of them beyond Daniel's day, in fact, all of them beyond Daniel's day, some of them even beyond our own day and time in which we live. In other words, these chapters are, as it relates to prophecy, in that stream of prophecy called foretelling. There are basically two streams of prophecy. One is foretelling, and it is exactly what it sounds like. Telling about things before they happen. Only God knows what's going to happen this afternoon, tomorrow, this week. And biblical prophecy, in part, is about foretelling, God revealing to the prophets what he would have his people to know. And in some cases, long before the events themselves that are being revealed would unfold. A few years back, the now late Dr. John MacArthur, who went home this last July to be with the Lord, who I personally think was one of the great Bible teachers of modern times, a man who had in-depth understanding of all things Bible, its history, its doctrines, and things about church life just in general, how we should live as Christians, and not the least of which, things related to prophecy. Now, not many people would maybe recognize John MacArthur on a list of names of prophetic teachers, but let me tell you, I would put him up against any prophecy teacher because he had such a wealth and knowledge of God's word. Because he didn't spend every waking moment in the pulpit, behind a mic, in front of a camera, trying to make a name for himself as such. He was a Bible teacher. He was a pastor. He was a seminary president, all of those things. But I say that to say this. He talked and he taught that when it comes to prophecy and the biblical office of prophet, there are two streams of the prophetic, the aforementioned foretelling, telling about things before they would happen. But there's also this other stream of prophecy, one we're probably more familiar with or more adjusted to, and it's the stream of prophecy called forthtelling. Say that with me, forthtelling. What in the world is forthtelling, and how is that different from the other? Well, forthtelling, in a nutshell, is taking the Bible and what has been already spoken and written and bringing that content into light for continuing, systematic, generational revelation. You know, every generation, the next one coming, and Lord willing, the one after that, and so forth, need a revelation of God's truth. Forthtelling is taking God's already written and spoken truth and sharing that, believing that the Holy Spirit of God will take that word and lead and guide and direct his people, and also convict and bring to some understanding those that need Christ in their lives to repent, turn from their sin, and to trust him. That aspect of prophecy is forthtelling. I'd like to think that that's what your pastor does on a regular basis as we open up God's word. All of it to bring into a greater view what really is the whole prophetic mosaic from Scripture. Now, not everyone would agree, but Dr. MacArthur insisted that all that we need to know yesterday, today, and tomorrow are packaged with the right amount of detail and the right amount of emphasis within the 66 books of the Bible. He was a champion for the sufficiency of Scripture. And had some concern about all of the quote-unquote new revelation coming out. And what he meant by that was revelation beyond the Scriptures. People talking as if there's truth beyond the Scriptures that need to be revealed that are, you know, as great as or equal to the Word of God. He had some concern about that, and I think I probably would agree with him. He was a man that wholeheartedly believed in the sufficiency of Scripture, and that's folks, that's where I stand as your pastor. I believe in the sufficiency of God's Word. Here in an ever-increasing climate where the Bible apparently is not enough, for some, we got to have new, fresh revelation. Some things in the Scripture, some of the prophecies of the Scriptures are what we would call veiled. God, by design, has left some things off the table. They're mentioned in the Scriptures, but, you know, we kind of scratch our heads when we're reading about them and maybe wonder what exactly that it's talking about. Some things are veiled by design. Some things are veiled, I would say, by default. And here's what I mean by that. 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, it tells us this in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. There's some limitations amongst us as humans, is there not? Certainly there is. We see through the glass darkly. Nobody knows everything there is to know. Nobody has the full and complete grasp of God's word, but we're growing. We are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior to come to a greater and more in-depth understanding of those things. God has left some things off, has reserved some things for himself and his own purposes. And frankly, folks, I'm glad that God has left some things off the table. Because if he gave us the full boat, it might just knock us right out of it. We might not know how to act, how to live, how to move forward from where we are. But he's gracious and merciful. And he knows exactly what he's doing. And friend, God doesn't change his mind on these things. He indeed is sovereign. Where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with this. No matter what the pressing need of the hour is, or the day, or the time, in all situations, we just need to be ready to meet the Lord. Let me ask you, are you ready to meet the Lord? The Bible tells us that we need to be ready to meet the Lord, that we ought to be ready to meet the Lord. Usually the younger generation says, that's a long ways off. You don't know how long that time is. Be ready today to meet the Lord. He holds eternity in his hand. And surely that's one prophetic event that we can't escape. Is at some point or another, we're going to depart from this place. As they say, here, there, or in the air. And are we going to be ready to meet the Lord? So chapters 10, 11, and 12 are filled with prophetic predictions and revelations of things yet to come. All of them for Daniel, some of them for us. As one scholar said, these chapters are a hotbed of theological controversy with many varied interpretations. I would agree. When you begin reading these chapters, there's some head-scratching material in them for sure. So if you're ready, let's go ahead and jump in. Daniel chapter 10, and we're going to do like we have been doing the last few weeks. Our text verse is going to be verse 12. I'll start reading in verse 1. At verse 11, go ahead and stand to your feet, and we'll read verse 12 together. Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this: in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was in mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was beside the great river, which is Hiddekel, today we would call that the Tigris River, I lifted up mine eyes and looked and beheld a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, and so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. And I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face. and my face towards the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood and trembled. And then verse 12, read with me. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words are heard, and I am come for thy words. Father, today, as we've opened your word, prefaced it with a few remarks, Holy Spirit, as always, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to take the written and spoken word and apply its truth, Lord, to our hearts and to our minds. Help us to understand it, Lord, and to live out of its abundance. And we thank you and praise you today for it in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's children said amen and amen. Go ahead and be seated. Like most of us, even today, the prospect of the future is a huge curiosity. And of course, it's a tremendous draw. You know, people will pay real money and go to the greatest of lengths to find out what they can about tomorrow. Prophecy conferences are regular events, and you can be sure there'll be one near you sooner or later. And I'm not saying don't go. I'm not saying don't pay attention. I'm just telling you what is. They are indeed popular. However, if you want to know more about tomorrow than you can glean from today, you're probably in some kind of weird funk and you might need some help. Well, the scriptures offer to us all the help that we need. Sometimes things get a little sketchy relative to God's tomorrow, which is how I like to frame the future. When I'm thinking about the future, I like to first just verbalize that the future is God's tomorrow. Well, yes, I hope to be a part of it, certainly. And the impact of it, you know, I hope that it's not too difficult of a challenge in my own life. But you know, there's no other really real good help outside of the help that we get from the Word of God. Friends, Hollywood is no help. I can tell you there's not going to be a DeLorean out in the parking lot ready to take you into the future. And so we need to turn to God's Word. We need to turn to God's Spirit. You know, fascination with those things can turn into fixation. And for some, I mean, you may know somebody who's just totally fixed on the prophetic and tomorrow and what's going to happen. And don't you at times think, that person, they've wigged out? And it seems that there maybe others will join with them, and there's a whole group of people who are wigged out on the future. That's sort of loose terminology. You know, I said, and the next thing you know, it becomes harder and harder and harder to converse with those folks. As much as you may want to, things start getting weird. They start even getting creepy at times. Looking closely, I say that to say this, looking closely here at Daniel chapter 10, I think you notice right off the bat that Daniel is having some measure of difficulty. And again, his spiritual preparation notwithstanding. It tells us that he was in mourning for 3 full weeks. Now again, this is spiritual preparation. He was fasting and he was praying, as was his custom to do. But there was a little edgy, a little sketchy, the things that he was seeing and the things that he was hearing. But this was his life. He was a man who was a chosen vessel of God. for such things, visions and dreams and the interpretation of those things. And friends, unless you've been sleeping all 9 chapters, we did cover a few of those items that Daniel was engaged in, a few of those activities that he was engaged in. Friends, he was a true prophet of God. And when it comes to the true prophets of God, God alone chooses who they are. You can be clear on that, and I hope that you are, that God alone chooses who are the prophets. Not churches, not conferences, not a group, not a boxcar full of preachers who decide that we need to have a prophet amongst us, so we're going to tag this guy or this gal. That's not how prophets are selected. God has no proxies who then take matters into their own hands and decide these things. So as you're listening out there very carefully, just know that God alone chooses the prophets. There are 2 offices amongst the 5-fold ministry offices recorded for us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You can go ahead and put that up there, Andy, Ephesians 4, verse 11. There are 5, they call us the 5-fold ministry. There are 2 offices that are clearly God alone selections. The first 2, apostle and prophet. And he gave some apostles, and by the way, the he in this passage is Jesus. If we read before, if we're reading around in this chapter, it's very clear who we're talking about. Jesus, the ascended Jesus, the one sitting at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. And he gave some apostles, apostelos is the Greek word, one who is sent by God. Now, there are ministries, there are ministry aspects of being sent. Missionaries are sent, but missionaries aren't apostles in the truest sense, in the most strict sense. Apostles and prophets. And then there are the evangelists and pastors and teachers. How many of you are thankful for evangelists, pastors, and teachers? Oh, 1 or 2. Okay, praise God. But if for some of you, it was an evangelist, someone who came from a distance maybe into your town, into a church you were attending, and preached the gospel, and you opened your heart and you received that gospel. Maybe it was an evangelist on a television program that you opened up your heart and received the love of the truth so as to be saved. I'm thankful for evangelists. I'm thankful for pastors and teachers. But the office of apostle and prophet, that's a selected group. That's a small, comparatively, group of those who are chosen by God alone to fulfill that. Daniel is one of these prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Those are not only books in your Bible, but there are men in your Bible. They are the major prophets of the Old Testament. Then you have all the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, and Amos, and Obadiah, and Haggai, and Micah, and so forth. If you memorize those books of the Bible, you're going to go through every one of them and read those names. They are the minor prophets, prophets nevertheless, but minor in terms, maybe short-term ministry for them. God alone chooses the prophets, and of course we would add to that the apostles. However, none of that means that the future, God's tomorrow, is thought to be in any way undecided. Neither is it thought to be uncertain. The one thing that I have figured out in what I would call 40 short years of walking with the Lord is this: God's tomorrow is set forth for us in the scriptures to give us a picture, to show us what God's redemptive purpose is. You know, the prophets were all about God's redemptive purpose. God reaching out to mankind to save us from our sin and save us from ourselves. The words of the prophets are about redemptive purpose. Not just about all the fantasticness of being able to tell you what tomorrow might bring. But primarily, it's about God's redemptive purpose. And at the same time, you've read it, if you've read the prophecies of the future prophecies, at the same time, it speaks with some detail of what happens when men and nations and leaders resist and then rebel against what God is doing by his redemptive purpose. How many times did Jesus mention in his earthly ministry? Well, I know one specifically. In that week between his triumphal entry and his crucifixion, he was standing there, probably on the Mount of Olives, and looking at Jerusalem. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thee under my wing, as a chick under my wing." You see, because being a prophet in those days and times was not a Hollywood walk of fame. It was often followed by those who had stones in their hand, because you were saying things to them that they mostly didn't care for, bringing the truth of God's word about their need. The prophets. God's tomorrow is about his redemptive purpose. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us this in verse 9 about just how serious God is and to what lengths God has determined to bring his redemptive purpose to pass. Look what it says. The Lord is not slack. Do you know anybody that's slack? You know any slackers? Right? I mean, there's different levels of being slack. You know, I'm just late for work a couple days a week, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we could kind of, when we think about that word, you could say slack. The Lord is not slack at all. Although there are times when many of us think, God, you should be moving a little bit quicker in this situation that I find myself in, or this situation that others are in. And sometimes, folks, we're praying quickly, Lord, move in this situation. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But his long-suffering, that's just a 50-cent word that means he's patient. God is patient. To usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now listen, just for your edification, that word perish there does not mean just dying. Friends, we're all going to, unless the Lord comes back, we're all going to at some point just die. But that word perish there means to be separated from God, separated from the life that's in God, to perish away from God, not having the hope of eternal salvation in God. That's what that means. He's not willing that any should perish. You know how I know that? You know why Peter is able to say that? Because of the cross. Because of the finished work that Jesus performed on that cross, bringing salvation to each and every one of us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hallelujah, and praise the Lord. God's redemptive purpose. But there's a reason for God's redemptive purpose. Writing right behind those verses, the next two verses on the same train track, are these words. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Why is God's redemptive purpose so important? Because, friends, there's a day coming when God's patience will run out, and he is going to return. He is going to come back. He is going to judge the world and all that are in it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That means nobody's going to know. A couple of weeks ago, they were reporting that there was a night prowler out in the Inverness Trail area. Well, friends, I live on Inverness Trail. And, you know, I'm not accustomed to locking my doors or locking my truck or basically locking anything. You say, well, you dummy, what's wrong with you? Well, I'll tell you, the day I heard that, I went home that night, locked everything down. I mean, we locked her up tight. You know, because when I'm sleeping, I don't want that rascal coming, stealing my truck, breaking into my house, forcing me to grab whatever I need to grab to subdue, or any of that stuff. Trying to take precaution, because the thieves come at night. He's going to come as a thief in the night, just in the same kind of manner, when you're least expecting it. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, these are not the most favorite verses in all of the scripture. This is not something you're going to want to preach every Sunday. I mean, unless you're looking for another job, right? Verse 11, then, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? And friends, listen, conversation is another 50-cent King James word. It doesn't mean it's your life. It's not your lips, it's your life, your conversation, how you're living your life. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That's a good question, right? It's a probing question. God has a redemptive purpose, and his redemptive purpose rides on the same track as his justice rides. And so the day of the Lord, in some other parts of the Bible, it talks about the day of the Lord as a great and terrible day. So all of that to say, God wants us to be redeemed. And how are we redeemed? By the shed blood of Jesus. Amen. By trusting in his finished work. By knowing him personally and intimately. Getting back to Daniel as the chosen vessel of God, he has this great vision of the future. And folks, it's an awesome vision of the future, to be sure. But you know, he's not in any position. He doesn't wield any power to change it. He's just there to tell us about it. He can't say, I'm going to make a couple of changes here to the storyline to make it fit what is more seemingly palatable to people. We don't want to offend anyone by any stretch of. Do we want to offend people? There are no options where these things are concerned. So, understandably, he's a little bit disturbed. Because this is a vision about what's going to happen to his people, the people of Israel. And of course, in the midst of all that is what's going to be going on in the world as well. What are his options? What are Daniel's options? Well, I can keep it to myself. Or I can say it and run as fast as I possibly can before I get hurt. Well, I can believe it and live within the context of it. Live to the glory of God. What are your options when it comes to these things? Well, you can be angry about it. You can get mad and say, well, I hate that preacher for saying it, and I ain't ever going back there again. Or you can rebel against it and say, well, you know what? I just don't believe that. Well, hooray for you. Or I can open my heart and receive it and live in light of it. Not in hysteria. Not hysterical about it, but just ready, prepared. Because again, friends, there is no DeLorean in the driveway. But you know, men are all the time trying to attempt to rearrange the future based upon their own desires and wishes. Many times at their own peril. We said it during the Revelation series, it's advanced notification. That's what it is. It's advanced notification. All right. What happens when men try to manipulate it? How many of you remember this little event? I'm just going to share two events with you. Most of you will remember those, but how many of you remember this little event called Y2K? Yeah. You know, looking back on that, what a comedy of errors that was. I mean, even churches got in on the fun. Let's pack as much stuff into our basement as we possibly can. Because on December 31st at midnight, 1999, everything is going to blow up. I mean, really, wasn't that the basis of the thing? Sure it was. Did any of you think about it and think, I wonder? I'll tell you what, I did. I'm just being honest with you. I did. In fact, I took my computer at the time and I pushed the time forward beyond 1999. And you know what? Nothing happened. But that still didn't eliminate all the anxiety there was for that Y2K. We look back at it now. You're laughing with me. It was, you know, it's crazy. Because man's ways often fall out into the ridiculous. Another event, how about COVID-19? Now, friends, I admit, there was something to COVID-19, certainly. But how much of it went way overboard? I mean, we were down in the weeds for well over a year, it seemed like, with it. Just saying. We look back and we say, my goodness, how did we get there? When we try to manipulate things from our own perspective. I say, take a breath, open your Bible, trust the Lord. One of the great things that I remember about Dr. MacArthur was that they kept their church open all through COVID. They did not close their doors one Sunday, one Sunday night, one Wednesday night. They were open and for business, and they got in trouble for it with the state of California. But you know what? In the end, they won all their lawsuits. They said, you know, we are not going to let men tell us to not do what God has told us clearly to do. God bless them for doing so. Well, where am I? I'm somewhere here in my notes. Chapter 10, verse 1. I said we would circle back. We just got a couple minutes left. The pizzas will be delivered here shortly. And we'll have some fellowship afterwards. But you know, as what we've been doing here, I read the scriptures, we pray, I preach a little bit, and then we circle back, we talk about some of the highlights. Well, there's a highlight here that I want us to take a moment just to look at. It's in verse 1. It says, in the third year, Daniel 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. A thing. That's kind of interesting that the Bible says it was a thing. But even more interesting than the fact that it was a thing that we may not be able to fully explain to you, it does say this, and the thing was true. You know, whenever God reveals something, it's not like, let's see if I can just trick people. Let's see if we can sandbag them on something and then have a nice little chuckle from heaven. No, God deals and markets in truth without mixture of error. And so the thing that God revealed to Daniel, the fullness of it, the depth of it, all of it was true. I hope you grasp the importance of that. Because you can turn to a lot of different avenues and a lot of different resources and just hope that you're going to get the truth. But friends, if you want to know the unvarnished truth, you want to get to the bottom of the truth, if you want a steady diet of the truth, then open your Bible. Open God's word and open your heart to it. God is in the business of marketing in truth. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Now, the thing here that it's talking about is the future. Only God can speak truth about the future. Friend, if I tell you that I know the future, run as fast as you can, because I do not know the future. And any preacher that tells you that they know the future, get your red ball jets fired up. Some of you will remember what I'm talking about. Only God knows the future. Now, does he reveal his future to his prophets? Yes, he does. But I'm not sure that everyone today that's calling themselves a prophet really is. And you know, let me just run a little rabbit here just for a minute, you know, because here's now what's popular. You can call yourself a prophet, and you can open your flap and start spewing things that never happen. And then you'll say, I'm sorry, we were wrong, but we're still prophets. You see, because you can be a prophet and be wrong. Friend, my Bible does not say that. In fact, the Bible says, if you open your mouth and say you're a prophet of God and what you say doesn't come to pass, guess what? A stoning is in order for you. I'm glad we don't stone the prophets today. I'm glad that all the prophets who call themselves prophets, who aren't prophets, who ought to just sit down, shut their mouths, and be taught by someone who actually knows the scripture, if they would just do that, it would help us a tremendous amount. But I'm glad that we don't stone the prophets, the so-called prophets today. We're not in that business any longer. We have grace. But just know that to be a prophet of God is a special place to be. Okay, that's the end of that rabbit. The scriptures tells us that we should test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. So Daniel has this vision. It's called the thing. Probably because there's more to it than you can possibly pencil in a verse. It's a thing, but it's a God thing. It's a huge thing. And it's about the future of his people. And Daniel is praying, and he's spending time before the Lord. and he's trying to get a handle on all of that, and he's confessing his sin and the sin of his people. And the angel comes and tells him, Daniel, for the last 3 weeks, we've been trying to get to you. You've been praying. We've been trying to get there. That's a loose translation of that. But ever since you started praying, the angel came and said, we're trying to get to you. But we've been held up by the prince of Persia. Well, what in the world is that? It's a satanic angel. It's one of the devil's angels. You see, friends, because there's things going on that you and I can't see. They're going on in the spirit realm, and you can't see them. But oftentimes, they are manifest in the physical realm, in the wars, and in the conflicts. Do you think what's happening in the Middle East is just about geopolitical struggles? No. Friends, it's a spiritual thing that's going on. So this is what we're seeing. Highlight number two. This stuff is spiritual. And this stuff is important. And we need to understand where we are in light of it. And so thank God he gives us some advanced notification of these things so that we know that we know that we know. The scripture says that we should continue in the faith, being grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That we should be rooted, that we should be established in his word. If we are to be anything and understand anything relative to our past and our present and our future, it's going to come to us out of the word of God. As the primary source for that information, God's word. Finally, if we look at the last verse, Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, we didn't cover all the ground in between, but I'll make this last plea to you about the sufficiency of God's word. In verse 21, it says, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. As Daniel is praying, and maybe as he's wondering about all the things that he's seeing and hearing, the things that God is showing him, can it be trusted? You know, or is there something wrong with me? The angel comes and tells him, this stuff is rooted in the scriptures. God does nothing aside from what he has revealed to us in the scriptures. Now his actions and the things that he does particularly stretch out beyond just the words on the page into his grace and his mercy, but they're founded in God's word. We can trust that holy word. Please stand with me if you would this morning. Heavenly Father, today as we pause here at the end of a moment or two of opening up the treasure of your scripture, and Lord, as we think about all the things that Daniel found himself engaged in, and as we would consider the impact of future events, chapters 10 and 11 and 12, the book of Revelation, the things that Paul catalogs and Peter and John, they may give us some pause, but Lord, today we confess And we believe that your word is the sufficient for the task at hand to help us, to lead and direct and guide us. Lord, that we as your church could rise up in such a time as we see the unfolding of events and be those agents of ministry, Father, rather than being hysterical about them, being wigged out, Lord, but in our right mind. But a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind, Lord. And be a voice in the midst of the clamor. To be your church, to be your people, the sheep of your pasture, what you've called us to be. And Lord, we thank you today for the assurance that's in your word. Help us, Father, as we study it, as we prepare in it, as we live out of its abundance. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.